Well, Luke chapter 2 is a very well-known passage of Scripture. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're not a regular churchgoer, my guess is you're still somewhat familiar with this passage, perhaps. Luke chapter 2, it's one of the famous Christmas narrative stories. It's the historical account of the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is also the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. And we're going to see that this evening from this passage. What we want to do tonight, though, is consider, even though this is a well-known story, well-known true story, we want to consider some of the things that might be easily missed or passed over as we look at this together. We want to spend some time thinking about the reality of the truthfulness of this narrative. And because it is true, we want to think about the implications that it has for each one here. There's implications here for each one of us. We want to consider and ponder this passage just as Mary pondered all of these things in her heart, even the news that the shepherds brought of the angelic visit. To help us to do this evening, I'm going to break it down very simply. We're going to look at the shepherds, we're going to look at the angels, and third, we're going to look at the message. So to begin with, let's consider the shepherds. The shepherds. Notice, this is a historical event that provides the context for this angelic visit to the shepherds. The Roman Empire in this day was the king of the castle. They were the king of the castle. What Caesar says goes, right? So he calls a census. He calls everybody re-registered. Everybody has to comply. That's the way it was. This is an example of the blunt force of government. The decree goes out, and you comply. That's the way it works in the Roman Empire. You comply. So there's a mass movement of people then taking place because each person has to get to his or her own hometown. And that's why Joseph and Mary had to make their way to Bethlehem, because, of course, that's where Joseph was from. So the decree went out from Caesar Augustus. This is what we see very clearly in our text this evening. So there's a historicity then to this event. And I would just say this is something that skeptics and unbelievers have to deal with at this point. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, verse 2. So if you're a skeptic here tonight, I just hope that you can follow along and be challenged to accept the historicity and reality of what we see here in Luke chapter 2. This is something that we all have to deal with. So embedded then in the very fabric of history is the reality of God's intervention in this world because he is Lord over history. He is Lord over history. But notice then, we've seen the emperor's decree, we've seen Caesar Augustus's decree, but what's implied here? There's actually another eternal decree that is implied in behind the decree of Caesar Augustus. Let me spell this out. In all of the vain glory of the Roman emperor, the one true and living God had already decreed in eternity past to intervene and to send his eternal son into this world to save sinners. That's what's implied here. So you got the decree of Caesar Augustus, but in behind that is the eternal decree materializing as we learn of the birth of the Christ child. He would be the Savior of the world. And this was prophesied of old in the Old Testament. We looked at some of those prophecies from Isaiah earlier. But here's a question to consider at this point then. How would this Savior's entrance into the world take place? How would his entrance into the world take place? Would the red carpet be rolled out? Would trumpets be blown in a grand procession and all the important people would be there? Would God give a decree that all the known world, with all the cultural elites, would be there to welcome this child into the world? Was Caesar Augustus made aware of this decree? In our day, we could consider, was the President of the United States made aware of this decree? What about the leader of China or Russia? See what I'm saying there? Were any of these people made aware of this decree of God? No. Not at this point. Rather, this child would be born into obscurity. The Savior of the world would come into this fallen world under the radar. And who were the first people to hear about this Savior? Shepherds. Shepherds. Shepherds who just so happened to be in the region. Not the emperor, not the King Herod of Judea, not the religious leaders of the day, not the cultural elites, shepherds on night shift, camping out in the hills with their sheep. They were the first to hear this. And friends, here we have an example of how God loves to work. He loves to show up with his good news in the least likely of places. Even in the forgotten places, to the forgotten people, the seemingly unimportant people. And I would just add, it is his divine prerogative to be able to do so. This is the way God works. I've had conversations over the years with some non-Christians who have said things to me like this. Well, if God were real, he should do this or that and make himself known in this way. Like sort of like a sign in the sky that everybody can undeniably see. You might be thinking something like that here tonight. I would just suggest that thoughts like that demonstrate that in our fallen state, we are arrogant enough to presume that we think that we can legislate the requirements for God for how we think he ought to operate. Do you see that? This isn't so, though, because you see, the one true and living God, he is God, and we are not. And he has complete liberty and freedom to plan and to execute as he desires and as he sees fit. This is one of the things we see here in our passage this evening. So the message of the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, first came to the shepherds. Secondly, let's consider the angels. How did this message come? It came through one angel, and then it came through a host of angels. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 again. Verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Notice, the shepherds were filled with great fear. Great fear. Not a little bit of fear. Not a moderate or measured fear. A great fear. A great fear. Why? Well, believe it or not, contrary to popular belief, God's angels are not cute little chubby babies that have little bows and arrows that shoot little love darts into people's hearts. That's not what angels are. The Bible refers to the angels as the cherubim and seraphim, the burning ones. That's what it means. They're the burning ones. They dwell in the presence of the thrice holy God who dwells in unapproachable light. He is holy, holy, holy. Sinless, spotless, white, hot purity. And his messengers dwell in his presence. And so in the Bible, if you're familiar with it, when these angels appear to human beings, the response every single time is actually one of great fear. Great fear. When we're confronted by God's holy ones with the reality of our sin and pollution, by the reality of the holy God, and even by his holy messengers who dwell in his presence, fear is the right and appropriate response. It's the right and appropriate response. If you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, you might remember in chapter 1, there's already been a couple encounters with angels. Both Zechariah and Mary, when they experienced angelic visits, they both responded with great fear as well. And here we have the third encounter with angels in the Gospel of Luke. I was thinking about this afternoon as I was trying to put a message together. I remember one time in my early 20s, I may have shared this story with some of you, but I was doing some spring hiking at pretty high elevations in pretty deep snow. And there were little sloughs and avalanches going off all day. And me and two friends, we were hiking down the middle of this saddle because off the walls, these sort of cliff walls on either side, it was sort of sloughing snow. So we figured the middle is the safest spot. And so we went to the middle and we started walking down this steep saddle, and I slipped and I triggered a little mini avalanche. And I'll never forget my good friend who, he was the type of guy who could not be fazed really by anything. I'd never really seen fear before in this friend. And I remember whipping by him riding this little avalanche, and he was sort of trying to run beside me to pull me out of it. And I remember seeing in his eyes great fear. And I was sort of flattered because, like I said, I'd never seen fear before in his eyes. But I think that he was experiencing great fear at that moment. And I'm sure maybe I was too. Maybe he was seeing that in my eyes. That story actually ends up well because we survived and actually ended up being a little slough of snow. But we actually rode it out for quite a ways. But there was great fear there. You may be able to think of a time here this evening when you experienced something scary in your life and you were filled with great fear. Great fear. Well, I think in a similar way, the shepherds here were filled with great fear. But what was the response then of the angels? In all three episodes of angelic visits in Luke 1 and 2, the response was this: do not fear. Do not fear. We see this in our passage here this evening. Look with me again at Luke 2, 9 and 10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, fear not." Well, friends, here we get to the heart of our passage this evening. This is the message. We've seen the shepherds, we've seen the angels. We want to consider now together the message. The message. Let's look at each part now. This message being brought, you can see it there in verse 10. This message being brought was good news of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. Let's consider that in three parts now. First of all, good news. Good news. The message brought to the shepherds on that first Christmas morning was good news. It was good news. Now, it's helpful to be reminded that very often when good news is being brought, in behind that good news is bad news, right? This is very often the way it works. Greg Gilbert, in his excellent little book, What is the Gospel?, provides some of these examples. These are examples of good news. The plane went down, but everyone survived. You have cancer, but it is easily treatable. Your son was in a car accident, but he's fine. You see the way good news very often works? It comes in against the backdrop of bad news, and this is true of the dynamic of our passage this morning, and even the Bible's central message of good news. The bad news is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one here. The bad news is that the wages of our sin is death. We've been confronted even this evening with the reality of death, the pain of death, the heartbreak of death. This is the bad news. This is the result of our sin. The bad news is that we are all, every one of us, under God's righteous judgment because of our sins. The bad news is that if there is no intervention, we will be rightly sentenced by a just God to an eternal hell. That's the bad news. That's bad news. But here's the good news. Look with me at verse 11. Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Imagine that. Whether you want to admit it or not, we are all under God's judgment and headed for hell. But God has sent his Son into this world to save sinners. So notice that Jesus Christ is a Savior. He's not a life coach. He's not your spiritual partner. He is a Savior. What does a Savior do? A Savior saves. A Savior saves. And we, friends, need to be saved. And salvation has come through this Christ child. This is good news. Good news. Secondly, it's good news of great joy. Look again at verse 10. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Great joy. What could be better than this? If you really consider it, this is the message of Christmas. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message from the living God, the Lord of history, that his Son, the Savior, has been sent into the world to save sinners. This is good news of great joy. Just consider some other passages from the Gospels. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, speaking of Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If you were here for the children's program a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jared led us through Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We just looked at John 3:16 this evening. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is good news of great joy. And this salvation then, it was accomplished through this Christ child who would go on to live a perfect sinless life, perfectly obeying his Father, and then he would go to the cross to die a sacrificial death in the place of sinners, and he would be raised from the grave, overcoming sin and death. We get some more hints as to what he would do in verse 14. Look at 2:14 with me. This is the message from the host of angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Again, when we see peace, we need to think, okay, what was in the place before that peace was brought? It was enmity. It was strife. It was animosity. It was war. But it was enmity between God and man. That's what it was. Enmity between God and man. This enmity is the righteous indignation of the living God against sinners who have spurned his goodness and broken his holy law. But this is the very God then who planned and initiated this great salvation. We looked at this earlier from Colossians 1. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, there it is, by the blood of his cross. This is how peace has been accomplished between God and man. And it is realized through repentance and faith in Christ. This, friends, is a message of great joy. There is no better message that you will find in this world. The fact that you can be reconciled to the living God, rather than being under his just judgment, you can be under his favor, even being called his child, and even having the true prospect of eternal life with him in a new heavens and earth. This is good news of great joy. Last, it is for all the people. It's for all the people. Look at verse 10 again. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Notice that. Not some of the people, not the right group of people, not the people in this clique over here. It's for all the people. All the people. That is, any and all who trust in this Christ child who would go to the cross to save sinners. What this means then is that this good news is not exclusive to a certain demographic or ethnicity. Do you see that there? Your biology or your ancestry have no bearing on this. You don't have to be part of the world's empire of the day. You don't have to be an emperor or a king or a religious leader. This is good news of great joy for all the people. This is for everyone. The good news of Christmas, the good news of the Bible, the good news that I have the privilege of sharing with you today is that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Do you know this Savior? Do you know this Savior? I would just commend him to you today. Look to him. Turn from your sins. Believe on him today. Be like the shepherds in this passage. What do they do? Look at verse 15 with me. What do the shepherds do? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went. And after they went, what was their conclusion? Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. If you don't know this good news of great joy for all people, make it your priority this Christmas to look into these things for yourself. Don't go away from here rejecting this message before you've even looked into it. Be like the shepherds. Read the Gospel of Luke over this season, even over the next week. Lead through the whole Gospel of Luke. Come back this Sunday to hear from God's Word again. Ask people questions. Ask Christians questions. Get to the bottom of it yourself. Look into it just like the shepherds did. You need to look into it because, friends, this is, in fact, good news of great joy for all the people. That's what we celebrate tonight. That's what we celebrate year-round. Would you pray with me? Father God, we have been confronted this evening by the reality of your word, even this historical record of the birth of the Christ child who would come to save his people from their sins. Father, this is indeed good news of great joy for all the people. Oh, that you would work amongst us, even in our midst, even now. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.